You are listening to The Beckett Cook Show with your host, Beckett Cook. For more information about Beckett and his ministry, visit his website at beckettcook.com. To help support the podcast, visit patreon.com/The Beckett Cook Show. Please consider subscribing to the podcast and leaving a 5-star rating.
Hey guys, welcome to the Beckett Cook Show. Today I want to talk about Christian persecution. And actually, I just want to tell you a story of what happened to me last night, which was very upsetting. I'm still kind of rattled by it, but I read some scriptures that address persecution and it really soothed me. But let me just go back and to the beginning of the story. About a week ago, a week and a couple days ago, I found out that one of my closest friends, who I haven't really kept in touch with over the last 10 years, you know, especially after I became a Christian, we didn't keep in touch. His name is Tom. I'm actually not using real names, but his name is Tom. And I found out that he was in the ICU at UCLA, at the hospital. He was in intensive care. And it really just shocked me because we were super, super close. We were roommates in Benedict Canyon. We were roommates in Santa Monica. This is like in the early 2000s. We became like best friends. He's gay. And when I found out that he was in the ICU, I immediately wanted to go visit him, which I did. And the reason he was in the ICU, the reason he's in the ICU is he's always had a problem with alcohol. He's a big, heavy drinker. Like, he's been drinking since I've known him, since I met him in like 2000 or 2001. And he's been a very heavy drinker, like daily. And so apparently, like a couple weeks ago, his friend from San Francisco was in town, his friend Michael, who's also gay, whom I've never met. Michael was in town from San Francisco and staying with Tom in Santa Monica. And Michael was like, let's go out. Let's go, you know, to West Hollywood and to a club. And so they went basically to this gay restaurant club. And Tom proceeded to get super drunk. This was kind of par for the course for Tom, but he got super drunk. And later that night, apparently he vomited and it aspirated and it went into his lungs and it caused this crazy infection and he got pneumonia. And anyway, a day or two later, he was admitted into the emergency room at UCLA. And so once I found this out, I found out that this guy, Michael, was the kind of the point person for Tom, because Tom had a kind of a really crazy childhood. He's estranged from all of his siblings and from his parents. He doesn't even know if his mother is alive, which is kind of crazy. It's a long, long story, but so he's super estranged from his family. And so this guy, Michael, ended up becoming kind of like he had the power of attorney sort of over Tom. So once Tom realized he was going into some serious kind of surgery he was going to be put under and sedated, I guess the doctors or the nurses asked him who he wanted to, you know, have make all the medical decisions for him and have, you know, make basically have any say over all of his decisions. And he was like, and his friend Michael happened to be with him. And he was like, let's just make Michael my power of attorney or whatever the term is for that. So Michael is in charge of who gets to see Tom And also any medical decisions that are made. So like if the nurse or the doctor wants to do something, they contact Michael to ask him first and say, we're about to put Tom on dialysis. Is that okay? So Tom is on, I went to visit him. And when I got to the hospital, the nurses were putting something into him. I forgot what it was. But so Michael, his friend, whom I had never met, said, hey, why don't we just like have lunch while they're doing this? And then you can see him in an hour. And I was like, great. So we go to this, you know, nice Italian restaurant for lunch in Santa Monica. And I kind of get to know Michael a little more. He gets to know me. I kind of tell him a little bit about my story. And it was a very nice, super nice time. And I paid for lunch and it was just like a nice time. We had a nice chat. And so then I go in and Tom can only have one person in the room at a time, one visitor. So I went in by myself. And so when I walked in to his room, Tom was hooked up to so many different drugs and machines. There must have been like five different machines he was hooked up to. And he was hooked up to all these different drugs, like maybe 10 to 20 different fluids were going into his body, like antibiotics and fentanyl and all this kind of stuff was going into his body. Meanwhile, blood was being drawn out of his body so it could be filtered and cleaned. And also he was on dialysis. And so there were just a ton of tubes all over him and in him. And it was a freaky moment for me to walk in and see him, because in his prime, Tom was just at least on the outside, he was so healthy looking and athletic looking. And so to see him in such a kind of weakened state and with all these tubes going in, and was really kind of traumatic. And I told the nurse, I said, you know, I told her I had this radical encounter with God and this conversion to Christianity like 11 years ago. And I asked her if it was okay to touch him and to lay hands on him. And she said, yeah, like you do your magic, I'll leave the room. So she literally said, you do the magic. She said, you do your magic. And so she left the room and I stayed with Tom for 2 hours. And I sat in the chair for a while and prayed for him, but then I would get up and lay hands on him. And I read this scripture over him as I was in the room. I read in John 11 when it's the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And I read, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So anyway, I read that passage to him. I read some other passages and I just laid hands on Tom and I prayed for him and I prayed for healing. But I mean, I was really praying for his salvation, because I mean, he's basically on death's door, and I just, more than anything, I want him to be saved. I want him to have eternal. He's been kind of such a tortured soul his whole life. And so I just want God to save him. I want God to give him eternal life. And so I was even praying that God would just that Jesus would just kind of appear to him in his unconscious state, or to minister to him, or the angels would minister to him in the hospital room. And so anyway, I was there, as I said, for a couple hours, and then I left and I said goodbye to Michael, and I thanked him, you know, for being kind of the point person and for being there. He was downstairs in the courtyard. And so I said goodbye to him and I left. And then over the next kind of week, I would kind of check in with Michael and say, you know, how's Tom doing today? Is there any improvement? And actually the day after I prayed for him was when there was a marked improvement with him. The antibiotics were working after that. And so things were looking good, because when I was in the hospital room that first day, I asked the nurse, I said, so what's the deal? Like, how are things looking with Tom? And she said, it's really bad. That was her. She literally said, it's really bad. And so I was like, wow. So anyway, it was kind of amazing, because the next day after I prayed for him, I really do feel like God was doing something in him, and he started improving, and he was kind of like the day before he was literally about to die, and then the next day he was improving. So I praise God. I think he answered that prayer. And so anyway, I would check in with Michael every day or every other day sometimes. And cause I felt like I didn't really know him. He had mentioned in our conversation at lunch that he had grown up as an evangelical Christian. He seemed really put off by the fact that I was a Christian, especially the part about me leaving my gay identity behind 11 years ago. And cause I did mention that, I told him, I said, you know, I'm single and I'm celibate and I'm a Christian now and blah, blah, blah. And so I just kind of mentioned that to him, and he seemed very kind of defensive. And so anyway, I checked in with him and he would give me updates on Tom, and, you know, things were kind of staying at kind of that level. Since the day after he got a little bit better, it's kind of been staying at that level. And he's still sedated. He's still unconscious. He's not in a coma, but he's sedated. He's sedated so much that he's unconscious. And I don't know exactly why he's unconscious, but, or why they're making him that sedated. But so anyway, yesterday I went to the hospital. Before I went, I texted Michael and I said, hey, is it okay if I come by today? Because there's, you know, a limited amount of people who can see him, and there's a limited, you know, time frame and all this stuff. So I was like, is it okay for me to come see him today? And he said, yeah, but now there's a code to get in. So you have to give the code when you walk into the lobby of the hospital, they'll ask you for a code. So I was like, great. So I drove to Santa Monica and I went into the hospital, and I went to the front desk and I said, I'm here to see Tom so-and-so. And they said, what's your name? And I said, Beckett Cook. And they said, well, you're not on the list of people. There's a list of five people who are approved to see him. And I was like, what? I'm like, what do you mean? Like, I'm one of his closest, oldest friends. Like, Tom and I haven't really kept up, especially since I've become a Christian, but we've always been, you know, super, friendly with each other over the years. And, I've had nothing but good feelings and thoughts for him. And I've often prayed for him over the years for his salvation. And so anyway, they told me that I couldn't go up to see him. And I was so shocked. I was like, I just drove all the way here from West Hollywood to see my friend. And like, he's alone in his room right now, and I'm not allowed to go up there. And I asked them to check again with the nurses upstairs, and she said, you know, sorry, there, you can't go up. And I was like, wow, okay. So I texted Michael and I told him, I said, they're not letting me up. And he said, I'll sort this out later with them, you know, blah, blah, blah. Maybe try to go back tomorrow. And I was kind of like, can you not sort it out now? Like, what is the deal? It seemed very strange that he wasn't willing to kind of immediately rectify the situation and get me up there. So then I just, you know, I was super bummed out, and I just got in my car and I drove back home, and I was pretty upset that I couldn't see Tom and pray for him again. Not that I mean, obviously I've been praying for him at home, but I wanted to pray for him in person and even anoint him with oil. So I was pretty upset, and I got home and whatever. And then later last night in the evening, I got a phone call, and it was Michael, which was weird because he's never called me. He's only texted me. So I thought, okay, this is strange that he's calling me. Something must be up. And I answered the phone, and he seemed upset. And he said, the first thing he said to me was, so this is going to be a hard conversation. And I was like, okay. And he said, you are not on the list to see Tom, and I didn't put you on the authorized list for visitors for him. And I was like, what? That doesn't make any sense. And he said, well, I've seen some of your stuff online. And he kept saying, you are working against the LGBTQ community. And he kept saying that phrase over and over again. You are working against the gay community, the LGBTQ community. And I was like, what? I said, I want to visit Tom because I love him and I care about him. And that's why I want to visit him. Like, I'm not working against Tom. Like, and so it was just, the conversation very quickly escalated. It was really crazy. And he kept saying, you know, as I said, you're working against the LGBTQ community, and I just can't have you visiting Tom because Tom is gay, and I just don't think he would want it, and blah, blah, blah. And I was like, wow, okay. So I'm literally being banned from his hospital room because I'm a Christian, because I have the Orthodox view on biblical sexuality. Like, I didn't say that to him, but I was thinking that. And then at the end of the conversation, he said, and I, you know, oh, he mentioned, you know, me being on Focus on the Family and how that was super, I guess, upsetting to him. And he said, you know, I grew up evangelical, and I know all the, you know, I know the drill, like, and I know the scriptures, and I could talk about the scriptures. And he was getting really kind of angry and heated. And he's like, I could talk about the scriptures with you all night. And I said, I was just trying to diffuse the situation. And I said, I don't think it's a good time to do that. Like, let's maybe just put a pause on this. And he said, and then he called me a terrible, terrible name. I can't even say the words. He called me a two-word epithet that is very vulgar. And I was like, wow. And I just was like so stunned by it. And I was like, okay, I gotta go. And he was still talking, and I just kind of hung up. And it just, the whole episode just was so bizarre to me. And I mean, obviously, it's not that surprising given the culture we're in, but it's just, it was very painful and hurtful, and just, it was crazy to me that wouldn't you want someone like praying for your friend who's in the hospital, like, you know, could he still could die? Like, wouldn't you want someone praying for him regardless of what your beliefs are? And by the way, it just reminded me of, you know, when in like the 80s, I think, you know, like in the 80s during the AIDS crisis, when gays were in the hospital, their lovers were not allowed to visit them oftentimes, or because they weren't quote unquote family or whatever. And I remember that being a huge point of contention for the gay community, and how you weren't allowed to visit someone in the hospital because of, you know, what you believed. But now the tables are turned, and I literally can't visit one of my oldest, dearest friends in the hospital because of what I believe. So it's just we live in an upside down world. But I just want to read you a couple passages from scripture that really speaks to this and really soothed me when I read them last night. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 4, the Apostle Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." And this is the key verse here. "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So that was really comforting. And then 2 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, he says, he's talking to Timothy, he says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed," and this is the key, "indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." So, I mean, we're promised persecution as Christians in the Bible. We're promised to be persecuted, and we live in a time where that's becoming very, very real, obviously. And in John 15, Jesus says, I love this passage. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And then just a couple more. In Matthew, when Jesus is giving his Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So, yes, Michael really reviled me in that conversation last night on the phone. It was crazy how much vitriol there was and how much anger there was. And I'm going to get to Michael and Tom in a minute on what we can do about that. But the last thing I want to say, or the second to the last verse, is in Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life." And Jesus said, you know, all of the law can be summed up in two commandments: love God and love your neighbor. So what does it mean to love your neighbor? I talked about this before, and loving your neighbor it's when you love, when we go out and love as Christians and we don't, if love is separated from truth, love just becomes sentimentalism. And so we as Christians, we are to speak the truth in love. And loving your neighbor, I mentioned this before, but in Leviticus chapter 19, when God is kind of giving the law and he's laying out what it means to be your neighbor, he's laying out what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And it goes from verse 9 all the way down to verse 18, but I'm just going to read one verse. And it says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him." And so loving your neighbor involves telling your neighbor the truth, telling people that you meet, your friends and your people that you meet wherever, that, and if you get into a conversation with them, we have to tell them the truth about the gospel and the good news. And we have to tell them the truth about sin and about death and about heaven and hell and all kinds of things. So it's not loving your neighbor to just kind of play along and look the other way. And of course you have to do it with grace, and you have to speak truth with grace, and just like Jesus did in the gospels. But that's what this guy Michael didn't comprehend, is that I was really loving him. I was, you know, I was so gentle with him, and I took him out to lunch, and like I specifically wanted to pick up the tab because I wanted to show him love. But I also told him the truth. I told him, you know, what my beliefs were, and it didn't really go that well with him. So the thing is, I want to ask you guys to pray for Tom. Again, that's not his real name, but just pray for Beckett's friend who's in the ICU, and I pray for his salvation. Pray that, first of all, pray for that he comes out of this and that he gets healed physically, but also more importantly, that he gets saved, that God would save him, because that's my biggest prayer for Tom, is that he would get saved. And also pray for Michael. Michael, it's clear that to me that Michael is, when I met him, he's kind of a mess. Like he's very defensive. You could tell there's a chip on his shoulder. He's very bitter. He's probably in his late 40s now, maybe even 50. And you can tell that there's a lot of hurt and a lot of bitterness and anger in him. So please pray for Michael, pray for his salvation, pray that he would come to know Jesus, and that all of that stuff would just, all of that anger and that hatred towards Christians, because, you know, as the Paul the Apostle hated Christians until Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. So pray for a road to Damascus conversion for Michael. And yeah, let's just, please help me pray for them. China's praying for Tom, and we also prayed for Michael last night as well. Of course, I called her immediately after that phone call, and I was like, because I was so rattled. But then after we prayed on the phone, and we prayed for them, we prayed, you know, for just a lot of stuff. And I just felt such a relief, and I felt so much peace last night. So anyway, thank you for watching today. And, you know, as Christians in this world, we're going to face persecution, and people are going to hate us. I've had this has brought up so much stuff because I've been in contact with a lot of old friends because Tom is in the hospital. So I'm in contact with a lot of old gay friends who also were very close with Tom. So it's brought up a lot of kind of stuff. And I think there's a lot of kind of hatred towards me because I'm a Christian. So, and we just have to, just remind ourselves of these. I mean, there's more verses in the Bible about persecution, but just, we have to remind ourselves of that, that Jesus said, they're going to hate you because they hated me first. And so let's just keep that in mind. And I will see you next week on the Becca Cook Show. Thank you for watching.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Becca Cook Show. Your support makes this content possible. All episodes of the Becca Cook Show are also available on YouTube. For more information about Beckett and his ministry, visit his website at beckettcook.com.
I'm Dr. Lauren DeVille, a practicing naturopathic physician in Tucson, Arizona. In my podcast, Christian Natural Health, my guests and I discuss topics ranging from nutrition, sleep, hormone balancing, and exercise to specific health concerns like hair loss, anxiety, and hypothyroidism. I'll also interweave biblical principles as they apply throughout the podcast because true health is body, mind, and spirit. Listen to Christian Natural Health for free at lifeaudio.com or on your favorite podcast platform.